The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
If you would, open your Bible to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. We'll look at a passage in the last chapter of John's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And while you're turning there, let me ask you, if you will, after we read this passage, to keep your Bible open, because I'll make frequent reference to the text in the course of the message today. So don't just close your Bible when you get through. Set it in your lap or lay it on the pew beside you. Leave it open to the text, because this is a textual message. I want to draw the points directly from the text today. I begin reading in verse 15, John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," some translations have Simon bar Jonah. Bar is the Aramaic word for son, and Jonah is John. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said, parenthetical explanation, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. He would be crucified. Tradition says upside down, because he did not count himself worthy to be crucified head up, as his master had been. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Continuing, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" Now, let me pause here long enough to identify that beloved disciple. Most people in my discipline refer to him simply as the BD, the beloved disciple. Who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? Well, it has to be John the Apostle. It has to be John the Apostle. If the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is not John the Apostle, then John is not mentioned by name anywhere in this gospel that bears his name as author. The beloved disciple has to be the Apostle John. And there have been many in the course of Christian history who have said, how arrogant of him to write a book and describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Folks, I disagree. It's not arrogance. I think it's a mark of humility. John, writing this gospel, said, "Folks, my name is not important. Who I am, what I've done is not important. All that's important is that Jesus loves me. The only thing important about me is Jesus loves me." The disciple whom Jesus loved. So take a little different spin on that, if you would. Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. And when Peter saw him, continuing now in verse 21, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What shall this man do?" And Jesus said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Lord, open for us the message contained in the scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, handed down through the ages to come to us as the Word of God. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Meet me in Galilee," the Master had said to his disciples. And so to Galilee, the disciples went. We don't know when this event occurred. We don't know how long they waited before Jesus came to them, but the master had said, go, and they went. Once there, the familiar sight of boats rocking on the Lake of Galilee, called here the Sea of Tiberias, because a city was built on its shores in honor of the emperor Tiberius. And so the boats rocking on the lake, the cries of the fishermen, the smell of the catch, brought them to a crisis. And Peter, spokesman for the group, as usual, said, I'm going fishing. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not what some of you might do when you look outside and say, boy, it's a gorgeous day. I can't see spending it at work. I don't want to be inside. I don't want to be out somewhere on the water, out fishing. That's not what Peter was talking about. We're not talking about just a casual afternoon excursion. He was talking about going back fishing. And if I could paraphrase for him, I think he was saying, fellas, as for me, I'm going back fishing. It's been a grand 3 years. I followed after Jesus. I've given up a lot. I left my father and the boats and the nets, the family business, to follow him. We thought that he would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. But that didn't happen. Our glorious dreams have not materialized. Nothing has happened from this. And frankly, I've just had it. I know that the Lord rose from the dead, but that's kind of a ghostly thing. He's here today and gone tomorrow. We don't know where he is and can't find him. He shows up when he wants to. It's really, you know, I've just had it. I just can't take this anymore. Can't count on him. It's all over. I've had it. I'm through. I'm going back fishing. Six of the other disciples echoed, we go with you. And so they got a boat and a net, or some nets perhaps, and went back into business. But they didn't catch anything that night. No catch was to be had. Near dawn, a dim figure hailed them from the shore. Boys, you haven't caught anything, have you? Now, when you read the English Standard Version and other versions, they will say, boys, do you have any fish? And they answer, no. Let me give you a little lesson here. The question Jesus asked, for it was he on the shore, the question asked was not, boys, do you have any catch? It's phrased so that the answer expected is no. In other words, he said, you don't have any fish, do you? You don't have any catch, do you? And when men had been out on the water all night long, tossing out a seine, pulling it in empty, tossing out a seine, pulling it in empty, been up all night, red-eyed and rowdy, they don't answer, no. What do? No! You don't have any fish, do you? No! They fished all night, but they caught, as the children's chorus says, they caught no fishes. They probably thought it was a buyer who'd come from a nearby city to look at their catch and perhaps take it with him. But the voice came again over the water, then throw the net over the right side. Now, you wouldn't know this just by reading the text, but that was highly unorthodox. In the first century, everybody fished over the left side. That was just the custom. That's the way everybody did it. Nobody fished over the right side. But men who are desperate enough will try anything once, won't they? If you're desperate enough, you'll try anything one time. You may not try it again, but you'll try it at least once. And so over the right side of the boat, they cast their net. And they were rewarded with a catch so great, they couldn't even pull it into the boat. Now, John was always, how can I say this? He was always more attuned to the situation than anybody else around. He was a very sensitive soul. And he nudged Peter with his elbow and said, that's the Lord over there. And Peter, eager Peter, slipped on a tunic. He had been working in his loincloth, he slipped on a tunic and bailed out in the water to swim ashore. And the others followed in the boat, pulling the heavy net that contained, incidentally, 153 big fish. The account tells you that. When they came to land, they found a fire of coals on which Jesus had baked a breakfast of fish and bread. And they sat down to eat. Now, I'm not told this in the text, but I suspect that there was not a word spoken while they ate. There was a heavy silence, almost an embarrassed silence, because the Lord had caught them going back fishing. Going back fishing. After breakfast, Jesus walked with Peter along the shore a little distance from the others, and he's the one that broke the silence. He spoke to Peter. Now, I think that Peter probably expected Jesus to ream him out. Peter, remember you said that even if everybody else forsook me, you'd stay with me. You promised to be with me all the time. I understand the others fled, but you said you'd stay with me. Peter, I am so disappointed in you. Tell me what difference you see between your denial and Judas's betrayal. I see none. And I think Peter was ready to fire right back. He's ready to say, well, Lord, you know, you disappointed me too. Why'd you let that mob hassle you? Why'd you let Pilate sentence you to death? Why'd you let those soldiers spike you up to a tree to die? Why didn't you call 10,000 angels to bring you down from the cross and establish the kingdom right then and right there? I'm a little disappointed in you too. But that's not what happened. Jesus did not lash out at Peter. He asked a question. Only one question. The only important question that cut right through to the heart of the matter. And if I could paraphrase, I think he must have said, Peter, there's no use dredging up the past and rehashing all the failure. Let's not talk about what you did and didn't do and why. All that counts and all I really want to know is this. Peter, do you love me? Really love me? Truly love me? With all your heart, Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus pressed that question. Peter, do you love me? And all three times Peter affirmed, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And every time when Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Change it slightly. Feed my lambs. And then the third time, feed my sheep again. He was saying, Peter, if you love me like you say, if you really love me, if you truly love me, then do something to show it. Feed my sheep. Do something to show your love for me. What a man does proves he loves. Now, you've known all along that a person can do without loving. They can go through motions. They can do without loving. But I'm here today to tell you, you cannot love without doing. Love motivates a man. Love moves a man. Love makes a man do stuff. And that's what Jesus was saying here. If you love me, then do something to show it. There's a man here today, or a woman perhaps, or a young man, boy or girl, who used to be right at the center of the Lord's work, either here in Morgansport or somewhere else. But something happened. Somebody hurt their feelings. Somebody made them mad. Somebody broke their heart. They got bitter and discouraged and said, well, Lord, things are just not working out the way I thought they would. I came into this with bright eyes, looking for glory and a marvelous opportunity to serve you. But I've given so much and I've sacrificed a lot, but things just fell apart. Some of your disciples disappointed me. Some of them did me dirty. Some of them lied to me and used me. I've been disappointed and hurt so many times, I'm just quitting. That's what some of you said. Lord, I'm just going back fishing like Peter. Now, if that person, that man, that woman, that young person, boy or girl, if that's you, Jesus has got a question for you today. His question's the same one he asked Simon Peter. Do you love me? I'm not asking if you love me. I'm not asking if you love the person sitting next to you. I'm not asking if you love the whole world. I'm asking if you love Jesus. That's what our Lord asks. Do you love me? He don't want you to drag up the past, the reason you quit and went back fishing. He don't want you to retell your story. He doesn't want you to explain what upset you and why you quit and what went wrong and who was to blame. He says to you today, as he said to Peter that long ago day, let's cut through all of that. The critical question is, do you, from the lips of our Lord, do you love Jesus? If you do, prove it by going to work for me, doing something to show it. Oh, folks, there's plenty to do. There are doors to knock on. There are prospects to enlist. There are songs to sing. There are phone calls to make, dollars to give, cards to write, children to keep, mission trips to go on, participate in. I could go on and on and on. There's plenty to do. Folks, Jesus asked you today, do you love me? And his reply, if you say yes, is then do something. Do something to show it. Well, Peter's confession, yes, Lord, you know I love you, and the Lord's commission did not end the conversation. They were still walking along the shore, and Jesus continued with what you see in verse 18. We read it a moment ago about when you're young, you dress yourself and go where you want to. When you get older, somebody else is going to take care of that. They will, King Jim says, gird you. A girt or a girdle was a belt. They'll put your clothes on for you, and they'll take you out where you don't choose to go, and you wouldn't go, but they're going to make you go there. And Jesus signified his crucifixion. He's telling him he's going to die. He will be nailed to the wood, just as his master was. And if I could paraphrase when he was saying to Peter, you know, if you intend to do something to show that you love me, then you must do it now. Do something now. Now you have freedom. Now you have opportunity. Now the door is open for you to do something to show your love for me. But that time will not always exist. That door will not always be open. What you intend to do to show that you love me, you must do now, because the time will come when freedom will be taken from you. Your health and strength may fail. Your chances may expire. Others will dress you and drag you out and stretch out your hands and nail you to a cross, but you can act now. If you love me, do something now to show it. Do it now. You know, Jesus still cries, if you love me, do something to show it now. Time is a great thief of opportunity. There are doors that are open, opportunities that present themselves to you now that may pass and never come back to you again. The day will come when you can't get around like you used to and want to and need to show your love for Jesus. A disease or a crippling accident may strike you down. The United States may fall to an enemy nation that will take away your freedom to worship, your freedom to evangelize. I had a mission team in East Germany in a Baptist church, and they had long since given up on evangelization because the communist government in East Germany had said, you cannot evangelize anyone but your children. And that had become their practice. They had given up trying to reach anybody else. They just tried to get the gospel to their children. A totalitarian government may overrun the United States. This nation may stop existing. It may cease its existence. I pray God not. But nothing guarantees the United States will endure forever. We may lose those opportunities we have now. So don't wait. If you're one of those who's saying, well, yes, Jesus, I love you, and I will do something to show you, what you're doing is signaling an intent. I intend to get back in service to you. I intend to move my membership and get active in the work of the Lord in a local church. I intend to take on the responsibility for teaching a class and working with somebody, with youth or children or whomever. I intend to do that. Folks, what you intend to do to show your love for Jesus, you must do now. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Tomorrow will find you doing something else to show your love, Jesus. It was at this point that Peter saw John coming. And he said to Jesus, as we read a moment ago, Lord, and what shall this man do? Ha! Let me paraphrase Peter. Peter was saying, no, just a minute here, Jesus. No, you've told me that I'm going to be taken out and nailed to wood just as you've told us you're going to be. I understand. You want me to follow, though it means a cross. Well, fine. But what about everybody else? What about this man? It's not fair of you to ask more of me than you ask of him. Shall he be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while I must fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? It's just not fair unless you ask the same thing of him that you ask of me. And Jesus' reply was, it's none of your business if he lives till I come. None of your business if he has an easy go of it. It's none of your business if he never follows me. Peter, I'm talking to you. You follow me regardless. And he still insists that every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, who loves Jesus, do something to show it now, regardless of whether anybody else does. I remember the days when the gospel was tarnished by the action of some television evangelists. I won't call any names. You know who I'm talking about. If you don't, it's all right. But the name of Jesus was tarnished. These guys busted their britches wide open in public. And people discredited our Lord, discredited the gospel. And there were a lot of people who said, well, you know, if they fail, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to try. Just look at that mess. Those failed, crash and burn preachers got in the way of people doing stuff to show their love for Jesus. But I kept trying to say to them what I'm saying to you, and that is this. If you love Jesus, you should do something to show it now, whether anybody else in the world does it. You should follow Jesus now, whether anybody else follows him. If everybody proves false to the Lord Jesus, if every preacher of the gospel in the whole world proves faithless, you follow Jesus. You just keep right on loving Jesus and doing something to show it, doing it now, whether they do it or not. Don't let other people get in your way. Don't get your eyes fixed on them, regardless of whether anybody else shows their love for Jesus by doing stuff for him now. You should show your love for Jesus by doing things to serve him now, regardless. Regardless. He's not looking at others. He's looking at you and saying, you follow me. Don't get hung up on others. You follow me. Well, we've come to the end of the passage. Some of you may be old enough to remember the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. You remember that? In that, one of the characters, Mary Magdalene, sings in a plaintive tone, I don't know how to love him. Maybe she didn't, but you do. How so? Because he told you, here's how you love me. You do something to show it. You do something to show it now. You do something to show it now, regardless of whether anybody else responds or not. We know how to love him. Will you answer, I love you, Lord, and I will do something to show it, do it now, and do it regardless. Hush. I think I hear the sound of wounded feet. There. I felt the touch of a wounded hand, a nail-pierced hand. And there rings in my ears today, Taylor, do you love me? The relentless question from the stranger on the Blue Galilee. Taylor, do you love me? That voice rings in my ears. Do you love me? And when I say to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he says to me what he said to Peter, then do something to show it. Do it now and do it regardless. He walks these aisles and comes between these pews to ask you that same question. You hear the sound of wounded feet and feel the touch of a nail-scarred hand and that relentless voice. And Bonnie, do you love me, Jesus says. Anne, do you love me? Leo, do you love me? Patty, do you love me? Do you love me? Will you join me in saying, my Jesus, I love thee. And begin afresh today to do things to show your love for Jesus. Do them now. And do them whether anybody else in the whole world responds or not. Would you pray with me? Lord, don't ever let us stop hearing the voice of the lone Galilean. Do you love me? Lord, I think of all the times that I and people I know have let others get in the way of our service. We said, well, if that's the way they're going to act, then I'm just quitting. I'm out of here. I'm not going to work with that. Think of all the times that I've said I love you and just didn't do a thing to show it. Think of all the times I've said, okay, I will serve you, but I intend to get that done and just never did. Lord, I think in speaking of my experience with you, I've described the experience of many. Father, jar us to the very roots of our being. Shake us, Father. We've been quiet long enough. Send a storm in our lives to remind us that if we really love you, there are consequences to that love. Things we ought to be doing to show our love for you. Doing them now and doing them whether anybody else does them or not. Lord, now have your way in this invitation time. We're going to sing a little bit. And Father, there are things you've been saying to people through the week or weeks that have gone by. Decisions that need to be made, sins that need to be repented of. There may be memberships that need to be transferred. There are people who've committed their life to you and say they love you, but they've never followed you in baptism or become members of your church, the church you loved and gave your life for. Lord, let us say yes to the Lord we love this day. And I pray it in the precious name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening. And may God bless you.